Take your Bibles now. We're talking about some last day events, eschatological events. And I want you to look at Revelation 21 and then keep your place there. We'll be looking at some more verses in a little bit in chapter 22. So we'll be looking at chapters 21 and 22, not all of them, of course, but portions of these chapters. And I want to title the message tonight, Cloud Potatoes for Eternity. Not couch potatoes, but cloud potatoes for eternity. You get the association? There are a lot of people who have some very weird ideas about what heaven is going to be. And heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Will heaven be boring? Absolutely not. It is not going to be boring. And the idea that somehow or another we're going to float around and strum some harps and shine our halos up in heaven on a cloud, and that's going to be it, is boring. There's going to be a whole lot more than that. Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That'll be good. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." John was privileged by God, as he was there on that rocky isle of Patmos, to be able to just get a little glimpse, I mean just a glimpse, of what heaven is going to be like. He didn't show him all of it. And Paul couldn't have taken it, or John couldn't have taken it if he had. Paul, one time, was allowed a little glimpse. You remember what he said about that? He said, "I don't really know if I was in my body or out of my body." But he said, "I went to the third heaven, and what I saw," here's what he said, "it was unlawful to tell." He said, "I just couldn't come back and tell it. God wouldn't let me come back and tell it." As a matter of fact, I think that may be one reason God gave him a thorn in the flesh, because of what he saw. He came back, and God wanted to keep him humble, and he told him that he had a purpose in allowing him to have the thorn in the flesh. If God had revealed too much to him, if God revealed too much to us, we probably wouldn't be any earthly good. We'd be so enamored with heaven. If we really knew what it was, I mean, really knew what it was, we would be so enamored with it, that's all we'd think about. We'd think about wanting to be there and wanting to go there. And even though we don't know all about it, we still sometimes have those desires. But God has told us some things through Revelation, through John, not the details, but he said, "I'll just pull the curtain back just a little bit, and let you glance in, and then I'm going to close it again. Just enough to intrigue you, enough to get you really interested in what it's going to be." And I say, in the Christian community, as much as anywhere, there are some horrible misconceptions about what heaven is really going to be like. Floating around on the cloud, strumming a harp, shining our halos, twiddling our heavenly thumbs, having nothing to do. It isn't going to be that way. To the average man out there on the street, that's about as exciting as an electric chair. I mean, they're not going to get excited about something like that. When you and I talk about how wonderful heaven is, and that's our concept of heaven, it's not going to have anybody that's really going to like that. Women, I think, dislike it, the idea of it, this kind of thing, and that is having a constant worship service, although we're going to worship about as much as they like the idea of having a perpetual 11 o'clock worship service. A little boy and his mother was looking at a wall, and as they were looking at in this military area, they were looking at a marble wall and had some names on that wall, and the little boy said, who are they? Who is this? Who are they? And the mother said, these are the names of those who died in the service. Now, I don't mean to make light here, but listen, these are those who died in the service. And he said, which service was it, the 11 o'clock or the 6 o'clock service? And I've seen some of you die in both, maybe, you know, at least I wondered if you were going to be resuscitated. But again, that always reminds me of the little boy, you know, you've heard the story, where the preacher hollered at him and told him to wake up your buddy that's with you. And he said, you wake him up, you put him to sleep, so you wake him up. But I want to mention about three simple, very simple truths about heaven. And I hope tonight that you'll get excited in your soul that the Spirit of God would cause you to, as we talk about three aspects of it. The assets of heaven, first of all, are incalculable. They're incalculable. The benefits of heaven are inexhaustible. And the glories of heaven are incomparable. Let's look at those for just a moment. The assets of heaven are incalculable. And I believe in verses 9 through 12, if you'll look there just a second. What a beautiful description. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, verse 9, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, come here, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That's a lot of glory, folks. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then he goes on the name, on the three gates, on the east side, three gates, and the north side, and he gives all of that, and he talks about the beauties. What a beautiful thing he is talking about here. And John depicts it as God would have him to depict it, as a beautiful, beautiful sight, a beautiful thing, like a bride prepared for her husband. I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen some that came close, but I've never seen an ugly bride. They're all beautiful when they stand down there and walk down that aisle in that beautiful white gown, and they just, they clean up good, don't they? I mean, they really look beautiful. You wonder, is that really the, but anyway, let's get off of that. But I've seen a lot of beautiful sights in the world. I've been privileged to travel in a lot of different places. I remember flying over the Swiss Alps and seeing the Matterhorn. That's quite a beautiful sight to see from an airplane. It seemed like it was so close, 14,692 feet high is how high it is, if my information is correct. And between 1865 and 1995, there were over 500 people that died trying to climb up the Alps. They got killed somehow on that. I've been to New York, and many of you have, seen the Niagara Falls. Beautiful. Breathtaking. You just, when you stand close to it, you feel like it's going to suck you right into it. And I remember hearing it the first time, the noise of it, and then seeing in its own ways the beauty of Niagara Falls. It's a beautiful thing. One of my favorite trips ever was when our church in Indiana sent us on our 25th wedding anniversary to Hawaii. And we went over there and just had a great time. I rented a red convertible. Boy, did we ever kick back and enjoy Hawaii. I mean, and I thought I'd be the only one in convertible. They rented them to everybody over there. And everybody you passed, red convertible, little convertible, you know. But we went out, and I did some snorkeling in right off the Isle of Lanai. And you talk about beautiful. I mean, the fish and the colors of those fish and the beauty of all of that. I just wanted to stay down there a long time, longer than we had the time to stay. It was a beautiful, beautiful sight to be there and there in that area. But I'll tell you, I've seen a lot of beautiful things. I've been to the Louvre, went through there in Paris, and some of the paintings of Michelangelo. I've been in the Sistine Chapel. You talk about some wealth and beauty there and all of those things. But I want to tell you, God made all of that and the material for that in 7 days. Amen? I mean, he rested on the seventh, but in 6 days he rested on the seventh. But just think of this. Jesus has been there over 2,000 years. And what did he say when he left? I go to what? Prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I know it's good. I know he's been preparing a place for us, however he wants to. Whatever he wanted to do, he's doing that. And earth is not going to be totally destroyed someday. It's going to be melt with a fervent heat. It's going to need to be purified because of all the contamination, spiritually and otherwise, we have on the earth. Dr. Chris will call it a paleogenesis, a remaking, a melting with a fervent heat. All of that. But there's more far beyond the new heaven. There's more than our eyes can see. In fact, there's more up there the galaxies and the telescope can see. They see as much as they can see with the most powerful telescopes they have. By the way, why did God create all of that? God didn't have to do that, but God created all of the galaxies. He did all of that. Why did he do that? Well, I think he did it. And I believe he tells us in his word, for his enjoyment, and wait a minute now, and for ours. For his enjoyment and for ours throughout all of eternity, we'll get to enjoy that. There are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Our galaxy. 100 billion, they've estimated, in our galaxy. 100 million galaxies that are known. 100 million that are known in space, and these 100 million known in space is just, they estimate 1 billionth, just 1 billionth of theoretical space, what could really be out there. I'll tell you, I don't know what all is out there, but I know that we're not going to be floating around, we're going to be busy. We're not going to be bored, we're going to have something to do. We're not going to be cloud potatoes like couch potatoes. And Jesus said, you remember what he said to us? He said, if you're faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Hey, there's a whole lot out there. I don't know what all that involves. But I can tell you this, we will never, ever, never, ever, ever in heaven run out of adventure. You talk about an adventurous trip and an adventure forever and forever, that's what heaven is going to be. And you'll have more fun than you've ever had in all of your life combined together 10 seconds after you've been in heaven. You'll have more joy and more happiness, more adventure than even than you've had in all of your lifetime. So the assets of heaven, according to Revelation 21, are incalculable. And then secondly, the benefits of heaven are inexhaustible. Verse 4, go back to chapter 21, verse 4, and see what the Lord says in this verse, and I love this verse. I usually use Revelation 21, 1 through 6 at gravesides, but listen to verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You like that? And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what? Passed away. The former things are passed away. So what is he telling us? First of all, there'll be no more sepulchres. There will be no more sepulchres. Why? There won't be any more death. There will not be a need for a tomb anywhere in heaven. There will not be any caskets in heaven. And a lot of times at a graveside, I have a lot of fun with the funeral directors because I say, there will not be any funeral directors in heaven. And they look up and I say, they won't be, at least they won't be practicing. Amen? They won't be practicing. There will be no sepulchers in heaven. When we are viewing the remains, usually the family is last. Everybody marches through, and then you wait. The pastor stands, gets ready to comfort them. They, maybe in this church, they would be sitting where you folks are sitting right in here. And then everybody leaves, and then all the family comes by. You see, to them, it's not just somebody, but to them, it's mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or brother or sister or maybe husband or maybe wife. And they come by and see all of that at the last. And all of that reminds us of a couple of things that come to my mind. Two things. One is that they have suffered loss, and we're going to suffer loss, and there's an emptiness when that happens. Anybody that has gone through that with a loved one, you know there's a vacuum, there's an emptiness. It takes a long time to heal, and you don't ever totally heal over that. The holidays, as we call them, are some of the most difficult times for that. But it not only is it a loss, representing a loss, but it is a reminder to all of us, a reminder to everybody in this building tonight that we're going to die. We're going to face death. But here's the good news. Only one time. Now, the rapture might get us. That'd be all right. But if not, you're only going to face death once. We're going to face death one time. And so he's telling us there will be no more sepulchers. Once you die and you go into the presence of the Lord, you're never going to die again. You're never going to see death again. It's not going to happen. Then he says there'll be no more sorrow. God will wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow. There's a lot of sorrow in this life, isn't it? Some of you have very sorrowful hearts tonight. You're carrying some sorrow and weight that other people sitting right around you don't even know about. There's a lot of sorrow in this life, a lot of grief in this life. But up there, there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. You ever had your heart crushed? You ever had it broken? Really broken where there's sorrow? There will be no more sorrow in heaven. There'll be no more suffering according to the Bible. There's a lot of suffering here. Sometimes I go and visit people, and I have for these 45 years, and even before that, visited people with a lot of physical pain. I remember visiting a man, I think I've told you about him before, who had cancer. He was at home. There was nothing they could do for him. This was a long time ago. And the man had a hole in his back. I mean a big hole where the cancer had already eaten. He was still living, but he was in agony and he was in pain constantly. And I'd go by his home and visit him. He wasn't in a nursing home. His family had him at home. I'm not knocking that or pro or con. I'm just saying this was the case. And I'd go by and pray with him, and he'd say, "Preacher, Brother Weaver, pray that God would take me, please. I'm in so much pain. Pray that God would take me." I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, by the way. And I remember the day he died in the hospital. He finally had to take him to the hospital. I was standing by his bed, and I remember he looked up toward heaven. He was seeing something we were not seeing. The angels were coming to get him. All of a sudden, tears just rolled from his eyes down his cheek. He smiled and drew his last breath and went to heaven. And you say, weren't you sad? No, I was not sad. I was sad for his family. I was sad for his grandchildren, but I was not sad for him. And he's been in heaven ever since then and hadn't had another ounce of pain ever since then. I could give you story after story. Sometimes it's when somebody gets fired and it's unjust that they got fired. Or sometimes your greatest dreams are crushed, absolutely crushed, And they're suffering because of that, but not in heaven. We'll never suffer again. Isn't that good? We'll never suffer again in heaven. There'll be no more searching either. Verse 23, chapter 21, the Bible says in this verse, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it. Amen. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb. The Lamb. Be no more searching. You know, I think we'll be always learning in heaven. You say, no, I think when we get to heaven we'll know everything. Let me ask you. Will you be God? Are you God? No, I don't think we'll know everything. I think throughout eternity we'll be learning. It'll be an adventure that goes on and on and on without end. We'll be learning more and more and more and more all through that time. We will not know it all at the beginning, I don't think. And it will not be a grievous search. It won't be a grievous search for the answers. God will give them at the right time. We'll learn. And it won't be like it was when I used to take tests in Dr. Barber's class in Life of Christ. And it was painful. And you had to memorize those things and then take the test to just get by in his class to pass. I don't look at my transcript. I think I passed all of his courses, some of them by a thread maybe. But it won't be that way in heaven. We're not going to have to struggle with it. We're not going to have to try to memorize it. God's going to give us that knowledge as we need it, and we're going to go on and on and be excited. Heaven is not going to be boring. Heaven's going to be wonderful. And one reason is the Lamb is going to be the light there. Won't be any darkness there. The Lamb is going to be the light there. Thank God for that. And I like this too. There'll be no more sinning. Verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I like that. That's good. They that are written in the Lamb's book of life, God is not going to allow sin there. I get so irritated and disgusted with myself. You thought I was going to say the world, didn't you? I get disgusted with them too, but I get so irritated with myself. Now, I'm a pastor. I've been the president of the IBFI, and I've been a leader for years. But I want to tell you, I get disgusted with some of the things that go through my mind. I get disgusted with some of the things Satan tries to fool me with, and if you don't, you're lying about it. Man or woman, we're sinful beings. Now we ought to know how to react and treat ourselves as if we're dead to the power of sin, but you know, and I know, probably everybody in this building has had some kind of negative thought that didn't please God today, and the truth of the matter is maybe more than one or two, maybe a bunch, I don't know. I get put out with myself. There have been times that in traffic I wanted to pull out my gun and shoot somebody. Some nitwit that cuts across and almost makes you wreck. Some wisecracker and smart aleck that tries to cause problems. And I'm just human enough to want to do something like that. No, to be tempted to do something like that. Somebody was telling me a story. Dr. Lee Robinson's in heaven, and if this is not right, he can't do anything about it. And he wouldn't anyway. But somebody was telling me about riding with him one time, and some woman in a car had irritated him. This is the great Dr. Lee Robinson, probably one of the most spiritual men in the whole world as far as anybody was concerned. And I remember what they said he said about her. It wasn't a cuss word, but it wasn't real nice because of what she'd done. I remember one time Brother Campbell Roberts, I just had his funeral, participated in his funeral the other day. One time we were in the hospital visiting over here. That was when I was a student, back in 1963. And we're visiting in a hospital from Friendly Lane Baptist Church, and we were coming down the stairs. That's when I walked the stairs, you know. We were coming down the stairs, and we got down about a flight or two, and there was a man and a woman, and a woman had fallen, and she was in pain, and the man elderly couple, and he was trying to help her a little bit to get up. And Brother Roberts turned to him in his kindness and said, "Sir, could we help you?" He said, "No, leave me alone. Don't bother us." So we walked on down, went on, got in the car, and I said, "Boy, that man was rough. You were trying to be kind to him." He said, "I'd like to take his taken his head off is what I'd like to have done after he said what he said to me." "You've never done anything like that. No, you're so spiritual and pious. You're so perfect. You've never thought that about a relative, have you?" Maybe at Christmas time. But thank God, we'll be delivered from that. When will we be delivered from this sinful body? When? Paul had the answer, Romans 7:24. He asked the question, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Jesus Christ, that's who. It's God. And we're going to be, one of these days, there'll be no more sinning. I look forward to that. I don't like it when I mess up and fail God. I don't like it. I don't like it when I grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And you shouldn't like it either, and I'm sure you don't. But thank God, one of these glorious days, I'll never sin again. And in heaven, you will not be able to criticize me. You'll have to love me and say, "He's perfect." In heaven. Now, I make mistakes now and have made my share of them, to be sure, in the ministry. There'll be no more scourge. Let's keep the alliteration going. There'll be no more scourge. Chapter 22 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And there shall be no more curse." Scourge, curse, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him." That's a beautiful picture. I hope it's not just words to you. Get the picture in your mind of what he's saying here. There'll be no more scourge there in that place. Now, down here, we plant something, and then what happens? Weeds grow up all around it. And that's because of the curse. And we have the curse of the ground, and we have the thorns that are there, and all of those things that are out there. We have animals that are out there that will kill you if you get in the way of the wrong animal in the wrong place. And you actually have human beings out there who act like higher animals, though they're not, and they will kill you. All of that is out there. Thank God all of that will be taken away. And you don't have to worry about walking down a dark street because the Lamb's going to be the light. And you don't have to carry your weapon up there. But thank God it's going to be totally safe and wonderful. Heaven is a wonderful place. Wonderful place. Now, one of the reasons is the most important thing in heaven is the Lamb. The most important thing in heaven is the Lamb. Look in chapters 21, 22. Go to chapter 21. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials for the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb." Wife. You notice how many times the word lamb is used here in these two chapters and in the book of Revelation. In verse 14, he says, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the" what? The Lamb. The Lamb. Look at verse 22. He says in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Chapter 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And then look at verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him." You see, it's going to be beautiful and wonderful because the most important thing there, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I get out of the Bible, is the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our lives, we talk about Jesus. And we talk about being with Him. We want to be with Him. We'd like to be with Him. And we say that throughout all of our lives. And all we have right now, and that's not to minimize the person, is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Did you know God lives in you right now if you're saved? Right in that body you're in right now. But we can't see Him, can we? I can't see the Holy Spirit. I've talked to a few who ate wrong that thought they saw Him, but you cannot see God. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of the fact that someday we are going to see Him. We cannot see Him now, so we depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. But thank God one day, every believer is going to see Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb. We're going to see Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and the host of heaven is who He mentions here. And we'll see Him, and by God's grace, if we have any crowns, I promise you, we won't want to hold on to them. We will cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that deserves that, and that'll be forever. We don't understand all of that, but now we are just pilgrims down here. Now we're just, this is our temporary citizenship. Maybe 70, and by the grace of God, a lot of trouble past that age, and some living maybe to be 100, but here we just have a tent and it's decaying. I was amused at the pictures that was shown about me from childhood to not quite to death, but to present. And I kept looking at that little baby that was so cute, and the little boy on the tractor, and then going on through that and all of that, and then the young fellow that only weighed 143 pounds, had a good waistline, dark hair. When I came here, dark hair. Look at it now. Look what you've done to me. Look what the missions deal has done to Brother Peoples, my soul. But, and I kept looking and I kept thinking, what's happened? My skin's falling down. It's sort of, that used to not be there. And I had to look at it and look at it. And Carol and I were looking at him again, and we got to laughing it toward the end of it there. And I said, my goodness. Time moves on, doesn't it? And we are in a decaying, aging process, like it or not. And you can cosmetic it up all you want to, and you can do whatever you want to do to it, whatever you do to yourself, but it's going to come. It's going to happen. I've seen some people after a long illness. I walked in the hospital room. I didn't know who they were. Their teeth were out, and their wigs were gone, and who is this? No makeup? And I check on the end of the bed. Oh, yeah, that's her. Or that's him. Hey, I'm just being honest with you. But up there, we're going to have a building not made with hands. Amen? And thank God it will be eternal in the heavens. And we're never going to decay. We're never going to get old. I'm not trying to depress you. This is just reality. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible is clear about that. Here, we lose and we weep. There, tears and sorrow are gone forever. Here, we run uphill with wind in our face. There, we'll be filled with heaven's eternal adrenaline. And we'll never get weak. Here, we are despised and ridiculed by the powerful. But there we will hear the King of Kings say, and the Lord of Lords, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for. How about you? And on earth we have warfare all the time. There, thank God, we'll have eternal peace. And down here sometimes we're frightened about all the world's affairs. But up there we will be favored by God. Here we thirst and hunger after righteousness and other things. But there, we'll be living by the river of God with the tree of life, and we'll feed off of it and eat from that forever and ever. What a glorious thing heaven is. No, you're not going to float around like some little angel on a cloud playing a harp and shining your halo and doing all of that. No, Brother Paco, you won't even be playing golf in heaven. You might, I don't know. Let's stand, please. Turn to page 689. And let's sing this good old song. 600, 689. I want you to sing it like you mean it, even if you don't, but I think you do. Sing it like you mean it. Let's everybody turn. Page 689, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. I'm glad we don't get away from the old songs. We had some new ones, that's all right. But I like these old ones, don't you? Now, do you just think about heaven? I've just barely touched the tip of it. But let's sing about it. And listen to the words as you sing. Think about it and rejoice in the Lord. And leave here tonight happier in the Lord than when you came in. As we sing it together, Brother Johnson, lead us out in it.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie.
Sing it.
I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that hellful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and fear no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Now let's say that together. I'm bound for the promised land. Say it with me.
I am bound for the promised land.
And as Dr. Barber says, that makes me feel a whole lot better.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, God, thank you for pulling the curtain back just a little bit for us through the Apostle John and exciting our souls about the eternal prospect of being with Jesus and being with you. Thank you for the grace that makes it possible and help us to invite others to go to the promised land with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.